This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala Rasulillah. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And welcome to Islamica with me, your host Fatima Barakatullah. I wanted to start off today's session, and of course we'll be welcoming your questions through WhatsApp, and also you can call into the studio to ask your questions. But I wanted to start off today's session by reminding us of something that I feel that in our community, in our societies, we've forgotten about. And that is about the rights of a Muslim, the rights of a Muslim over another Muslim. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he actually spoke about this in a hadith we have reported by Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, in which the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, a Muslim has six rights over another Muslim. And he said, the first is to greet him with salam when he is met. The second, to answer his invitation when he invites him. When he invites him for a meal, when he invites him to come to his house, that he accepts. To advise him when he seeks nasiha, when he seeks sincere advice, when he seeks counsel, that he advises him. The fourth is to bless him, or to say yarhamukallah, when he sneezes and he says alhamdulillah. The fifth is to visit him when he is sick. And the sixth is to follow his janazah when he dies. And this hadith is in Sahih Muslim. SubhanAllah, brothers and sisters, if we just reflect on this, you know, some of these things we've stopped doing, or we've at least started to neglect. The first, to say salam to a fellow Muslim when you see them. And that means whether you know them or not. You know, sometimes we only say salam to somebody when we pass them by, if we recognize them. But actually, as Muslims, we should be spreading the salam regardless of whether we know somebody or not. Because the salam is a dua, isn't it? We're basically asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give peace to this person, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be with this person, right? Because as-salam is one of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then when the person says wa alaykum as-salam, they're returning that dua. And of course, all of us want peace, don't we? The second, to invite, to accept an invitation. So if somebody invites you to their house for dinner or to a wedding or something, they've invited you, it's actually their right as a Muslim that you accept. To the best of your ability, you should be trying to say yes. SubhanAllah, it takes quite a lot of organization and a lot of generosity to invite somebody. And I think it shows you how important it is to honor the feelings of a Muslim, that we actually are told that it's a right of a Muslim that we should accept. The third, to advise, to give sincere advice. If somebody asks you, if a fellow Muslim asks you for advice, you know, do your best to give the best advice from your knowledge and from the resources that you have, that you can. It's just a basic right of a Muslim. The next one was to say yarhamukallah, to say may Allah have mercy on you, when a Muslim sneezes and says alhamdulillah. The next, to visit him when he's sick. When a person is ill, you know, when we go and visit them, it's one of the biggest, greatest deeds that we can do. You know, angels make dua for us. And then, you know, the last thing we can do for a fellow Muslim is when he has passed away, he or she has passed away, that we follow their janazah. I hope we can revive some of these rights, all of these rights, in fact, and we can start taking them seriously, because I think what that will do is help to build our society back up, you know, to being a society where we're not always just thinking about what people owe us, but actually thinking about what we should be doing for other people, right? So with that, inshallah, I'm going to turn to some of the questions that have already been submitted. I've got a question here, and please do remember you can call into the studio, and I'm going to be taking your questions live. And you can send your questions in via WhatsApp. Okay, I've got a question here. The question is, I heard that according to an opinion, you can't use the words of the Quran to decorate your house. I've got such decorations, but I'm afraid of committing a sin if I hang it on the wall. Okay, so the person is asking, the sister or brother is asking, you know, is it allowed to have words of the Quran used as decoration, you know, something that you hang up on your wall? Well, look, the Quran, the words of the Quran are not primarily for decoration, right? The purpose of the Quran is for us to recite it, to, you know, to read it, to recite it, and to learn from it, to act upon it, right? To learn the message of the Quran and act upon it. So primarily, it's not meant for decoration. However, if a person is putting up words and ayat of the Quran on their wall as a way to remind them, as something that they're going to read, and, you know, that's something that just inspires them, so that means that they're using it for more than just decoration. And inshallah, that should be okay, inshallah, that should be fine. So if you put it up as a reminder, if it's something that you're going to look at and read and it's going to benefit you, you know, in that it's going to remind you, then inshallah, it should be fine. The next question that has been submitted is, Assalamu alaikum, I'm newly married in my late 20s. What are my rights in this marriage? And it's a question from a sister. Okay, sister. Well, you know, of course, in a marriage, both husband and wife have certain rights and responsibilities. But you've asked about the rights of a wife. So some of the rights that a wife has are financial rights, and some of those rights are non-financial rights. Of the financial rights are things like the mahr, which is the dower, which is a certain amount of wealth or something that the husband has promised to give to the wife, you know, at the time of marriage. Okay, so she has a right to that, that he gives that to her, because that was the terms upon which the marriage was contracted, right? The second thing is that he should spend on her needs, you know, her everyday needs, provide for her financially, provide accommodation for her as well. And the non-financial rights are things like that you'd expect in a marriage, right? Like kind treatment and also being fair, especially if a husband has more than one wife. He should be fair between his wives. That's something that she can expect. Also, if there were any specific or particular stipulations in their marriage contract, then of course a husband should be honoring those, right? Because they're things that he promised and things that are in the marriage contract. So those are things that he must fulfill as well. And of course, to also have intimate relations with the wife on a reasonable basis, that's also a right of hers, because of course, one of the purposes of marriage is to help either spouse, each of the spouses, to lower their gazes and to feel satisfied in that regard within marriage. So I hope that's covered pretty much most of the technical rights. But of course, you know, the main thing is we treat each other with the kindness and the respect and the consideration that we'd expect from the other, right? Inshallah. With that, I'll go to the next question. I've got a question here. Can we pray Salatul Isha a little earlier before the time? Can we pray Salatul Isha before the time? Well, you're supposed to pray each of the prayers once the time has started. Okay, that's one of the conditions of the prayer. So no, you shouldn't pray Salatul Isha a little bit before the time. You should wait till the time has started and make sure that you pray within the time. However, okay, there are certain exceptions or certain extreme situations where a person might be allowed to pray the Isha prayer before the time. And that would be if you're living in a country where there are extremes of timing. So for example, you know, the Isha is extremely, extremely late. If the Isha Salah is so late that the gap between Isha and Fajr is very small, it's going to cause you problems, it's going to be difficult for you, then some of the scholars have said that, you know, and it's going to be hard for you to stay awake until Isha starts. Then they said, because of this mashaqqa, because of the difficulty, it could be permissible for you to combine Isha with Maghrib at Maghrib time. But that's if you're not going to be staying up till Isha. If you're going to be staying up till Isha, then of course you should pray in time. So every single prayer has to be prayed once the time has come in. An exception here that I'm mentioning is if is a huge difficulty for you to stay up till Isha because the times are very, very late, then it could be permissible for you to combine Isha with Maghrib at Maghrib time. But again, that's not if you're going to be staying up until Isha anyway, right? I think we've got a caller now. So inshallah, I'm going to go straight to the caller. Assalamu alaikum, caller. What's your name? And where are you calling from?
I'm calling from London, and my name is Asim.
Okay, Brother Asim. What's your question, Brother Asim?
Yes, please. I want to ask you one question, that if anybody swear that of Allah that I will not do this work until that time, and but the situation is that someone says is reasonable that you do, and I will pay behalf of you your kufara. So what about Islam says about this, you know, the thing? I just am not sure. I want to make sure, and I will listen to you on the TV, please. Can you speak slowly? Thank you, sister. Bye.
Thank you, brother. Okay, so I think the brother was asking if somebody can... So he's made a vow to not do something. He's made a vow not to do something or to do something. And for some need, he has to, actually break the vow, basically break the vow. So can somebody else fulfill the kafara for that? Yes, they can. Somebody else can fulfill the kafara for that. And I've got one example for you. There was a funny story in the time of Aisha radiallahu anha, actually. Aisha radiallahu anha, she made an oath. She heard that her nephew, Abdullah bin Zubair, had said something that really annoyed her. Okay, and she made an oath, and this isn't an oath that we should make, but you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our mother Aisha radiallahu anha, she made this oath and she regretted it afterwards. Okay, she made an oath that she would not speak to Abdullah bin Zubair because of this thing that he had said. He discouraged her from giving sadaqah because she used to give too much, a lot of sadaqah. So Aisha radiallahu anha, she made this oath, but she regretted it. Abdullah bin Zubair, he played a little trick on her to get her to break her oath. He hid behind a curtain with two uncles of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they all asked for permission to enter or to come in behind the curtain, and they came, and she admitted them, and then he came in through the curtain and hugged his auntie. Of course, she was his khala. And he forced her to break the oath, basically. And Aisha radiallahu anha began to cry. And she said, you've made me break my oath. But Abdullah bin Zubair, he said, don't worry about your oath. I will free the slaves. You know, at that time they had slaves. So I will fulfill the kafara for this. So he did it on her behalf. So yes, it is possible, it is permissible to for somebody else to fulfill the kafara on your behalf. And we should be careful when we make oaths. That's the lesson, right? We shouldn't be making oaths. It should be something you do very, very sparingly. And because, you know, it's a big thing to use Allah's name, to swear an oath and promise something that actually we might change our minds about later. Inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. I'm going to go on to the next question. I think we've got another caller. Assalamu alaikum, caller. Please, could you tell us your name and where you're calling from?
Hello, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam.
My name is Yas- Mrs. Tyre from Bedford, and we are so blessed that scholars like you among us to guide us. Can you please elaborate on this issue that lots of Muslims I experience in, like from my point of view, that being a Muslim, we are like first five times the salah, and how much we put our effort and you know, lots of things we neglect, and how much we should put extra care for to perfect our you know, salah, and make it make our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the way He wants us to build our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because everything else we put our 100% you know, for our job, for our CV, for our other dealings, we want to give our best. The same way we should, as a Muslim, we should give our best efforts, put extra care for to build relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Can you please elaborate on this? Because lots of things, when we read Salah, especially, it's like building your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through Salah, and we miss so many things and neglect so many things, and we can't get the proper you know, benefit of Salah. And it's five times, so for every Muslim, so we should take extra care to do the perfection. I know it's not obligation, we should at least read in Namaz, but how much we put effort in Salah, like we put our efforts in other dealings of our everyday life. Thank you very much. Jazakallah.
Jazakallah khairan, sister. So, mashallah, sister, yes, you've highlighted something very beautifully, alhamdulillah, and that is the importance of the five prayers. You know, it's the second pillar of Islam. Literally, once you've taken your shahada, you've entered Islam, and for those of us who are born into Muslim families, literally the first thing we've got to do is to start praying. You know, even if a person doesn't know Arabic, they should start praying and use any adhkar they can. So yes, the five daily prayers, they are the line between us and disbelief. And this is how the Prophet ﷺ described it, you know. It's literally the line between us and disbelief. We can easily fall into disbelief, fall into losing our iman if we neglect our salah. And so we've got to make our salah a priority. And it's something that you have to habituate yourself to. Initially, you have to force yourself to do it, right? And then it becomes a habit. Once it becomes a habit, we can't even live without the salah, because it's our connection with Allah five times a day, and it becomes something that we love and we yearn for. If you think about it, people in our community, in our society, we're just going to go into the break. So let me finish that thought after the break. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Assalamu alaikum, welcome back. Yes, so before the break, we were just talking about the importance of salah. And of course, as the sister mentioned in the call, the five prayers are, you know, one of the five pillars of Islam, which means it's one of the essential things that every single Muslim must establish. The sister is right to emphasize this, and it is the thing that we should all be striving to establish in our homes, in our communities, and emphasizing the most. Because inshallah, by praying our five prayers, we fulfill our covenant with Allah in that regard, but also it keeps us on the straight path, it keeps us safe, inshallah. So I'm going to answer another question that's come in. We have a question here. I have performed the Umrah, but I did not remove a fingertip of my hair. It's a sister's question. What should I do? Okay, so the scholars usually say that you should, if you forgot, Now that you have realized that you should have done it, and it is something obligatory that you should have done, you know, at the end of the Umrah, then you can just cut the tip of your hair now, okay? And although some scholars say there is no fidya, or, you know, no kind of expiation that you need to pay because you did it out of not knowing or forgetfulness, and you thought that you had exited your state of ihram, automatically, I guess. To be on the safe side, some scholars actually recommend that you do pay some fidya. And for that, you would have to either fast for 3 days consecutively, or feed six poor people. Okay, if you can feed six poor people food, a meal, or slaughter a sheep to be distributed among the poor, then, you know, inshallah, just to be on the safe side because of that mistake, just to cover that mistake, inshallah, that would be something that could be a good idea for you to do. Jazakallah khairan. We've also had another question come in. A sister was asking that her doctor is recommending, or in this country, she's saying, in this country, I assume she's talking about the UK, doctors don't recommend, apparently, that you have children beyond the age of 40. And she's saying that she wants to have a child, and, you know, a doctor is not recommending it. What does Islam say about this? Well, look, Islamically, a person can have children as long as they are able to have children, you know. It's something encouraged. We're encouraged to have as many children as we can. And as we can manage, you know, the more worshippers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that there are on the earth, the better. When we have children, of course, it means that they are a blessing, they will come with their own rizq. And also, they will be a means of reward for us. When we've passed away, they will make dua for us, inshallah, if we raise righteous, pious children. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make all of our children pious. So generally, the general idea is that we should have children, and we should have as many children as we can. It's something blessed and encouraged. Okay. However, if there is a medical reason, if there's a specific medical reason and there could be a harm caused to you, then that's something for you to think about, you know. But if it's just a cultural thing, if you're talking about this general culture, you know, that discourages older parenting, then that's not really something that Islam condones or Islam aligns with, you know. But like I said, if there is a specific medical problem, medical reason, that's for you to really weigh up, you know, in your own life. You've got to weigh up, discuss it with your husband. Would you be able to bear the medical issues that might arise, if they will arise, if there's a high chance that they will arise, etc. And I would encourage you to pray Salatul Istikhara as well, you know, especially if there is some doubt that you have about that. And inshallah, you know, of course, it takes faith to have children, right? At whatever age you are, there are complications that can happen, right? There is a risk. But like I said, generally speaking, if you're a healthy person, if there's no issue there, there's nothing stopping you from having children, even if you're an older lady, inshallah. But of course, our deen also encourages us to take on board medical advice and be guided by it. So do take that into account with any decision that you make. Jazakillahu khairan. I've got another question here. Assalamu alaikum. Is it allowed to check the horoscope of the partner you intend to marry? Is it allowed to check the horoscope of the partner you intend to marry? The short answer to that is no, don't check the horoscope of anyone, not yourself, not anyone you're intending to marry at all. Why? Because horoscopes are basically astrology, right? Astrology, they're a part of this, of astrology. And of course, the Prophet ﷺ forbade astrology, right? In the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever learns anything of astrology has learnt a branch of witchcraft. He called it witchcraft. And in many other narrations as well, you know, astrology, soothsayers, people telling us, you know, what's going to happen in the future. All of these things are things that are basically shirk. You know, they're associating partners with Allah. Why? Because we're depending on something other than Allah. And we're ascribing to other than Allah knowledge that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has, right? Because when you go to, when you check horoscopes, when you go to somebody, for example, an astrologer, to tell you things about somebody based on the stars, you're basically saying that something other than Allah has knowledge or controls the universe, right? Controls people's fate, people's lives, people's personalities, etc., right? And all of this is false. And Islam came to remove all of this from human beings and human societies, this superstitious stuff. So don't check horoscopes. Don't go anywhere near horoscopes, okay? And the real way to check somebody out is, of course, to look at their track record, get some references for that person, right? I recommend you get some references, somebody who's traveled with that person, somebody who's lived with that person, somebody who's studied with them, maybe done business with them. If you find those types of people and you ask them sincerely to offer to provide you with a reference, a character reference, anything about them that you want to know, then it's their duty to provide that to you. Okay, so I think we need to start becoming practical, stay away from superstition, be practical, look into the person's personality and history through, you know, practical means, and stay far away from horoscopes, stay away from astrology as a Muslim. Okay, I have another question here. What are the rules of aqiqah? And a sister actually called in and left a question. She said that that she didn't have an aqiqah for her son. And can she now have an aqiqah, even though he's a bit older? Well, yes. The answer to that sister's question is yes, she can and she should. She should have an aqiqah even now, if she didn't do it before. And that would be by sacrificing two sheeps, right? Or two animals, basically. And distributing the meat, eating from the meat, sharing the meat, you know, with people. So the aqiqah is essentially a sacrifice that's offered on behalf of the newborn baby, usually on the seventh day after they are born. Okay, that's the recommended day, the seventh day. But, you know, if it's not possible to do it on the seventh day, we can also do it later. You know, we can do it later. It's fine. And it's prescribed to slaughter two sheep for a newborn boy and one sheep for a girl. Okay, and that is what the sunnah is. We said that the best time to offer the aqiqah is 7 days after birth. But, you know, if it hasn't happened, then we should do it later. Because it's a bit like a ransom, right? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam described it as a ransom. The way that Ibrahim alayhi salam, you know, he slaughtered a sheep instead of his son, right? And instead of sacrificing his son, he was told to ransom a sheep. We do the same thing. We do something similar. And so, and then we also shave the baby's head usually, and we give the weight of the baby's hair in silver to charity. Okay, I think we've got another caller. Assalamu alaikum, caller. Please give us your name and tell us where you're calling from.
My name is Sherida Khan. I'm calling from Liverpool.
Okay, assalamu alaikum, sister. Can you please ask your question? What is your question?
Yeah, my question is, how can we do sajda sahab?
Can you say that again? I didn't quite catch that. How can
my
we do?
My question is, how can we do sajda sahab?
Oh, you mean sajdatu sahu? You mean like how to correct when you make a mistake in your salah?
Yeah.
Okay. Jazakallah khairan for your question. Thank you for calling in. How old are you, by the way?
And accessible?
Sorry, can you say that again?
And my other question is...
Oh, you have another question? Okay.
Yeah.
Okay, fire away.
My question is, my son got autism and my daughter also not grown, having growth well. And I just want to request any surah or to read, cite any ayat surah.
Okay, could you just repeat the reason for it again? You said, is there any surah for what?
My son got autism.
Your son has autism, I think you said, yes?
Yeah, and my daughter is also not growing, her growth is not going well.
Okay, I'm sorry to hear that, sister. Jazakallah khairan. Thank you for your call. Okay. Panel. Okay, Jazakallah khairan. So, sister, one of the ways that you can do sajdatu sahu, so that's like, you know, when you make a mistake in salah and you finish the salah, so you come to the end of the salah, okay, and then one of the ways you can do it is you say assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah to the right, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah to the left, and then you make two sajdas, okay. You make two sajdas, and then you can do the tahiyya and tashahud. You do it again, and then you say assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. That's one of the ways that you can do it. There are a few different ways. So in other words, at the end of the salah, after the salam, you make two sajdas, and then you make tashahud, and then do salam again. And that should cover any mistake that you've made in the salah. With regards to your other question, I'm sorry to hear that you're having developmental issues with your children. It must be very, very difficult to go through that. But what I would encourage you to do, as you've mentioned, is to make dua. And although there isn't a specific dua that I can think of, except, one dua, أُعِذُكُمَا بِكَلِمَاتِ اللَّهِ التَّامَّةِ مِن كُلِّ شَيْطَانٍ وَهَامَّ وَمِن كُلِّ عَيْنٍ لَامَّ. This is a dua that the Prophet ﷺ used to make, okay? He used to make it for his two grandchildren. وَعِذُكُمَا, he used to say. You can say وَعِذُكُمَا, and you've got two children as well, so you can make the same dua. وَعِذُكُمَا بِكَلِمَاتِ اللَّهِ التَّامَّ مِن كُلِّ شَيْطَانٍ وَهَامَّ وَمِن كُلِّ عَيْنٍ لَامَّ. You're basically saying, oh Allah, I seek protection for you two, for you two children, in Allah, in His words, in the words of Allah, that are complete, from all the shaitans and everything that is harmful, right? And especially from the evil eye as well. So this is one dua. Apart from that, to be honest, there are so many ways that we can make dua, and we should make dua from our own hearts. We should make dua in our own words, because those are the duas that come, you know, like really sincerely, and they are duas that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves, right? So sister, apart from general duas that you can make, and you can do ruqya, for example, using the surahs of Quran, especially the surahs that start with the word qul. Apart from those, okay, and blowing over them, general du'as for protection, etc., I would really encourage you to make du'a from your heart in your own language. Call on Allah sincerely, cry to Allah, for the needs that you have, and also seek medical help as well. Of course, we should also do that as believers. You know, we seek the means and we make the dua. We do both, right? Both are important. But I would really encourage you to not feel that you have to say any specific dua in any specific language, but that you can do it in your own language, inshallah. We're coming close to the end of the show, so I'm going to see if I can fit one more question in. I have an interesting question here. Can a married woman who is unhappy in her marriage make dua to be married to another man who is already married? Okay. Well, the answer to that, I would say to the sister, is actually be careful. Be careful what you wish for. Be careful what you make dua for, right? If you're making dua for something like this, why would you not want to make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rectify your marriage? You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is capable of helping you to improve and rectify your own marriage rather than you looking elsewhere. And, you know, the grass is always greener on the other side, right? Until you get to the other side. So I would really encourage you, instead of thinking about this, thinking, you know, basically fantasizing or imagining a life outside of your own marriage, put your effort into rectifying and mending your own marriage, you know. Make sure you've done your best. Make sure you're doing your best. And make sure you make dua for your own marriage. Make dua for this life that you're living right now to be improved, right? Rather than making dua for someone else, about somebody else, somewhere else. Well, brothers and sisters, we've come to the end of the show. Jazakumullahu khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.